Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13, we're looking at the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, as some of your translations may say. And as you're turning there, I just want to say a few words by way of introduction. I'm honored to be with you here today. I know there's a lot going on. I agreed to fill the pulpit a long time ago, before all of these things, and I was told that y'all were going through parables, and I chose a parable a long time ago, because I had to choose this one because Mike Sherrick chose all the good ones, and so I thought I would at least choose one of the few where Jesus tells you what it means. So if nothing else, you will walk out of here with Jesus' own interpretation of his parable. But I say all of this because I just want to say out loud what many of you might be thinking. There are some of you who might be wondering if I am going to try to signal to you what you should do at the congregational meeting later today through the things that I have to say in the sermon. And that's not my job. My job is to point you to Jesus, to help you find encouragement and strength and wisdom in him. If I am your moderator for the meeting, is to help you provide order so that you can deliberate these things and in the power of the Spirit, the grace of Jesus, with unity in him, even amid disagreement, sort through those things. So I've preached through this before for my own congregation. You can look it up on sermon audio. I love you, but I still pulled out an old sermon. Nevertheless, I'm going to try to make it relevant. But it's not my job to signal to you any sort of secret messages. It's to point you to Jesus, and I hope I can do that this morning. Matthew 13, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 36 to hear Jesus' own interpretation. This is God's word. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then in verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear your word, what you would have us know. Lift Jesus up before us that we might behold him afresh and anew, and in so doing, be made more ready for that day when we will be with him in the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were king for a day, I mean like the big king, with the authority to command all of the nations and all of the armies and all the peoples and all the companies. If you were king just for a day, what would you do? How would you rule the world wielding all that power? Would you make Congress work again? Would you shut down the shutdown? Would you end wars? Would you end oppression and injustice? What things would you put in place to guarantee that the effects of your rule and reign would maintain themselves for days and years to come? Would you fix inflation? Would you fix the church? If you were king for a day and you had all the power, what would you do? Of course, that's the point of the exercise, is to think about what you would do. It would be a foolish thing, I think, for me or for you to answer that question in a way that just skirted around it. You know, I don't think I would do anything. I'd go fishing. I would take all of that power and make the drum bite. I'd sit in a rocking chair and read a good book. I would have all the powers of all the kings and all the nations and all the armies and all the corporations at my disposal. I really wouldn't do anything with it, I don't think. Thanks for the offer. That's a way to dodge that question, I guess. The whole point is, what would you do? Of course, it makes you wonder why it is then that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of all kings, and who is the Lord of all lords, not just for a minute and not just for a day, but forever and ever and ever. Why is it then that it feels like so often things are going off the rails and he doesn't do anything? He has all the power of the cosmos. Where is he? When is he going to show up? When's he going to fix it? I think one of the key questions in just our human existence is, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over all things, who has all authority, why does he delay in bringing justice to the world? Why does he delay? It's a good question. He gives us an answer in this parable, but it might not be immediately clear. And so people have tried throughout history to answer this question, why God delays. And there are basically four answers. And the first is this. Maybe, the reason Jesus delays is because he just doesn't care. He's not good. He's not just. Or wouldn't it be easier to remove the weeds early? Oh, he's God, for crying out loud. Why does he just let it go and seem so nonchalant and unconcerned about it? I have a bunch of oak trees in my backyard, and about every 4 years, we get a bumper crop of acorns. This is the year where I have to get like a shovel. And if I don't shovel the acorns and get rid of them, they take root. And if they take root and I don't do anything when the little shoots spring up in the flower bed, if I don't pull them up, then before too long, they get really hard to pull up. And if I don't pull them up, even when they're really hard to pull up, eventually I'm going to have an oak tree upending my house foundation. It seems to me, as annoying as it is to shovel acorns, I'm not a farmer, much less an acorn farmer. As annoying as it is, it seems more straightforward to deal with it than to just let it go. Why wait? See, the workers, they're anxious to get moving. They're the ones out there. They're the ones in the field. They're the ones experiencing this. They're like, let's act right now. We'll do it. And there's good reason. This weed is likely a plant called darnel, which is a weed that looks a whole lot like wheat. But its seeds, if mixed in with the seeds of wheat, have the potential, when ground down into flour, to completely ruin it, to make it unusable. And there's even a fungus that can affect darnel and not so much affect wheat, that if allowed to continue and ingested by humans, can be fatal. So this is not a small problem. This is serious. This is a big deal. The whole crop could be lost. And this sort of thing was not unusual in this day and age. I mean, Jesus tells parables and uses stories that people can connect with. No doubt they've heard of some landowner who had a beef with another landowner and the night snuck in and ruined his crop. Maybe he had a beef with him. Maybe he wanted revenge. Maybe he just wanted to drive up the prices of wheat. But this was something that happened in this day and age, this sort of mischief, where they would try to ruin the crops of their adversaries. But the sower doesn't seem concerned at all. And if God doesn't care, why should we? If God doesn't care about wrongdoing and injustice and oppression, if God doesn't care about the poor and the weak, if God doesn't care, why should we? Of course, some people are uncomfortable with this particular way of answering the question. And for good reason. God is good, right? He's not unjust. There's got to be a different explanation. And so another way to answer this question is to speculate that perhaps the reason Jesus doesn't stop this, doesn't deal with this right away, is because he's not able. He's powerless. He's impotent. I have a dog. It's a Boykin Spaniel. One of the most beautiful dogs ever created. But he barks. He's a hunting dog, even though we don't use him for hunting. You can take the dog out of the hunt, but you can't take the hunt out of the dog, and he barks at everything. He sees a squirrel, he sees a bird, he sees a leaf. I have caught him barking at his own bark, echoing back to him. The deer who are eating my acorns, but not enough to keep me from having to shovel them. He is just always barking at something, and it doesn't matter if like the sun's going down and my wife and I are like, it's been a hard day at work and we just want to relax and watch our show. It's like, as soon as we turn it on, he barks and you just can't stop him. He keeps going gregariously. He likes to dig, chase voles, and doesn't like really ever catch any of them. He just likes to have fun in the chase, I guess. And so he's dug up my whole backyard and I've tried to stop him. I've put down chicken wire. He's a dog, and this is what dogs do. They bark and they dig. And it's just like, I'm powerless to change his nature. You know, maybe like this world, it's a big place. And there's a lot of stuff that's happening. And maybe there's so many things that are happening. God just doesn't have the ability to deal with them all. I mean, he's so afraid of damaging a little bit of wheat that he's not going to do anything. He's just going to sit around and wait till the end. And this sower, this landowner, who has all these people working for him, does he not have enough income to hire a couple of them to work third shift and stay up and guard the property to keep this from ever happening? Oh, hey, you can't do that. Get out. Like, he didn't do anything. It seems like he's just always ever reacting to things that happen, and he's just doing damage control. And if God is so weak, can we depend on him? If God is so impotent, why pray? And this is why so many people think, well, I'm just going to get the government to fix all of my problems. I always want to ask how that's working for them, but, or maybe money, or maybe power. I can just manipulate things to get my way. Because God's just too weak. If he's that weak, why should we depend on him at all? Now, of course, a lot of people are rightly uncomfortable with this answer, right? Because, like, inherent in the definition of God, right, is like he is all good and he's all powerful. That's kind of what goes into making God God at the very least, right? So there's got to be a different reason. Like, maybe the reason is this. God, yeah, he is all good. He is all powerful, but maybe he just doesn't know. He just doesn't realize what's going on, or doesn't understand the deep impact that this is having on us, his people. Maybe, there's no nice way to put it, he's just incompetent. Sometimes we think it would help if we just knew why. Explain to me why. And if we had the answers, it would make everything make sense. If we had all the information, we'd be like, oh, I got it now. I'm not sure. I'm not sure we'd like the answer. When the World Trade Center was attacked, I was in a seminary class listening to a lecture on something I don't remember, because all I remember is being called into the chapel. We had the news going, and we spent the whole day just canceling everything and praying and just trying to figure out what in the world is going on. It was so confusing and distressing. And it's seared in my memory. Maybe for some of you too. But as time went on, we learned more, and we learned how it happened. We even learned who did it. We learned why. We learned even who was in charge, and we went after him and we got him. And we had all the answers. It hasn't made that memory better. It hasn't brought those people back. It hasn't healed those wounds. Some of you who are younger may feel this way about the Charlie Kirk assassination. Such trauma, just such wickedness. And even though we kind of know a little bit about why, it doesn't help. We want to know, really know why. And the thing is that Jesus tells us why in this parable. The owner says, an enemy has done this. The reason this evil has been perpetrated, the reason this wickedness has spread throughout the field, is because an enemy has done this. That answer doesn't help, does it? And that's the thing about evil. That's the thing about injustice and wickedness. It's not logical. Evil's not rational. It's evil. And it just leaves us in grief and sorrow. So why doesn't God act? Why doesn't he do something about it now? Surely, even if he doesn't know everything, he knows enough to do something. Can we trust him? If he doesn't know, can we trust him to do what's right? Look, we know something different if we know the God of Scripture. If we know the living God, right? We know he is all good and all just. We know that he's all powerful and almighty. We know he knows all things, even the secret things that we have no idea about. So why? And the answer that Jesus gives us about why he delays is this. He is patient for really good reasons. The reason he delays is because he is very patient for really good reasons. And we have to beware of the conceit that we get to stand separate from all things and sort of weigh how good a reason is it really, God? Like, you should have consulted me first. If we know who he is, if we know he's good, if we know he's almighty, his reasons must be good enough. And if you do a little thinking, you might start to grab on to a little bit of why. Because this weed, this darnel, right, it has infected the entire field. And it's so intricately entwined in the wheat that to pull up the darnel is going to pull up the wheat. It's going to do damage to the crop no matter what. What happens if God, with the snap of his finger, removes all sources of evil and all lawbreakers from the universe? That's what he says he's going to do when his kingdom comes. He will root out all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. What makes us think that if God were to act decisively with grand power, with the voice of his word, to get rid of all that is wrong and unjust and evil and wicked and sinful in this world, what makes us think we would survive the process? See, Jesus understands the real problem with the world. He understands how deep the sin and wickedness and injustice the evil one has done, how deep it runs. Because he tells us it's out of the heart of mankind that comes all sorts of evil, malice and anger and wickedness and rebellion. It's infected the whole world. The sinful mind, it's hostile to God. The world is opposed to the things of God. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to devour anything that has any attachment to the living God. If God were to get rid of all the evil things, would you survive it? Martin Luther talks about it in this way. He talks about two kinds of God's power. He talks about right-handed power and left-handed power. And this right-handed power is the sort of power that we really want to see brought to bear, right? Like, just come at them with lots of light and angels and lightning, thunder, lasers, and all kinds of stuff, and bring justice to the world. And make no mistake, he will. Jesus tells us he will. He is coming at the end of the age with right-handed power, and he will gather his enemies, and he will throw them into the fire. There is a right use of right-handed power, even now. Still hear me saying it's wrong. But right-handed power destroys, it tears down, it makes enemies a footstool for the feet, it tears down adversaries, it makes into rubble the the fortresses of the world and the flesh and the devil. And it doesn't care so much about relationship. But left-handed power is something different. It works patiently, behind the scenes, graciously, bearing slowly, bearing burdens to cultivate and to care for those he loves. Think about how your marriage would survive your regular use of right-handed power. Let's say you want to convince your spouse of your way of dealing with a particular issue, and you come at them with all of the force of your personality, all of your height and strength. You pound the table, loud your voice, and this is how it's going to be because it's right and it's good and it's true. How long will you live? How long will your marriage survive? Because that's what right-handed power can do. But Jesus comes, takes the form of a servant. He bears the sins of his people in his body on the cross. He dies the death that they deserve, and he rises victorious over the grave to make the way clear for his beloved precious ones to be with him forever and ever and ever. Notice what the owner's, the sower's intent is. It is to protect the wheat, to protect the harvest, to make sure that every stalk, every one is saved and brought into a storehouse, that every child of his is not lost, that everyone who is called by his name is not destroyed, but rather is made ready and fit for an eternity in glory where they will shine forth, not with the old man, not with the sinful nature, but with the glory of their Father in his kingdom. And so Jesus has come to gather his people, to protect them, to care for them, and he bears patiently, even with our own sin, that he might not lose one. Now, some of you are thinking, so what does this mean for how I should vote today? And I think that's entirely the wrong question. And I tried to tell you ahead of time, that's not what I'm trying to do. Maybe you're thinking, well, I should be patient with Camper. I should be patient with the session. Some of you are thinking, I should be patient with the presbytery. Should definitely be patient with the stated clerk. But you can do all of those things and still like vote in a variety of different ways. This is not the point. The point is that Jesus is patient for us. And the way we apply this reality is we learn what it means to wait on the Lord, knowing that he cares for us because he is just and righteous and holy and loving. He is working for our good, taking all things and turning them toward his purposes for us in Christ. And he knows, he sees, and the day is coming when all secrets are exposed, where he will make all things right, and you will enter into eternal fellowship and relationship with him. Notice that the enemy wasn't able to stop that goal. At most, the enemy was able to inconvenience the sower's plans. But this parable is to be a word of hope to us, even in difficult circumstances. That the reason our Lord Jesus Christ may delay is because he cares for us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see this. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.